Well, good morning. All right, you guys are good. I am really blessed to be able to have the opportunity of coming here and sharing with you this morning, but I got to tell you, just during the announcements, I found myself a little nervous sitting over here. I looked over here and I thought, why is everybody staring at me over here? And you know what? They know that Jack's not here. I understand that Jack doesn't use the pulpit, and so you guys, when you see this here, you realize, Jack's not going to be here. But everybody over here was staring at me, and I just thought, I'm getting uncomfortable over here. And I realized, they're looking at the screen. So now I'm not as nervous and offended. My text for this morning is found in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be doing verses 1 through 7, which is a little unusual, at least for me. It's the introduction to the book of Romans, and it's not very often, at least in my life, it's never been that God has asked me to do a topical study on an introduction to a book. Now, at our church, we do go through the books of the Bible, and so obviously I do cover the introductions, but this is a rare situation in that the Lord led me to the book of Romans, and he wants me to talk to you in regards to the introduction to the book of Romans. And it's a great book. If you've never read it, I challenge you and encourage you to not simply read it in but read it with the intentions of growing and learning, and pencil and paper beside you. Take notes, go deep into it. It's an amazing book that God has given us, and I challenge and encourage you to read it. But today, I'm going to be only going through the first 7 verses, the introduction to the book of Romans. I have a few questions for you. Have you ever wondered why Paul would willingly, almost seems anxiously, allow himself to go through such tremendous abuse and suffering simply for the opportunity of talking about his God? I mean, if you're not familiar with the life of Paul, throughout the New Testament, there are things that share about him and his life and his ministry and how he served the Lord. And it seemed like no matter where he went, some received him and some just hated this guy. And he was always being beaten, and he was always being thrown in jail, and he was always being run out of town. And yet he would keep going back. I don't know about you, but it would probably take one prison for me to realize, okay, I don't want to do this no more. It would just about take one beating. Like, okay, so what was it I said they didn't like? We're not going to go there no more. And you would probably only have to run me out of one city, you know, and I'd figure, okay, this isn't good. And there's got to be a way of not doing this. And so our tendencies are to figure out how I can not go through this abuse and this suffering. And yet Paul, repeatedly, I mean, every time that he would go to a new city, he's figuring, well, I've never been thrown out by these people before. I've never been beat up by these people before. I've never been in jail there before. I wonder what their jail's like. Well, I'll find out. Why? What would compel somebody? What would drive somebody to keep doing this? Have you ever wondered about things? Have you ever wondered about a God who would allow such a committed servant to go through such abuse and suffering? I mean, oh my goodness, God, come on. I mean, look at this guy. He's out there beating the road and wearing out his sandals and going through all these processes for you to talk about you. Can't you, like, protect him or something? Can't you put a guard about him or something? I wonder stuff like this. Have you ever allowed yourself the opportunity of just exploring such questions? And then, here's the tricky part, remain there at the feet of the Lord, quietly waiting for an answer. I don't know about you, but I've had individuals in the past that they would ask me a question, and as I gave them the answer, I noticed they would turn and begin doing other things, not listening to me. And then they turn back around and go, what'd you say? I was answering the question you asked me. You were the one that asked the question. I wouldn't have even spoken anything if you hadn't asked. So I asked. The least thing you can do is listen to the answer that you asked for. Well, sometimes I believe that we can maybe conjure up the willingness to sit at the feet of the Lord and say, oh, Lord, you know what? I have these questions. And so you pour out your heart. And then it's like, oh, wow, I didn't realize how late. I took a long time to pour that. I got to go. And we're off and running. You know, talk to me on the road. Boy, I hope you guys aren't all in prayer when you're driving out there, right? But we don't always sit. So have you allowed yourself the opportunity to explore deep questions for the Lord and then sit at His feet quietly waiting for answers? Have you permitted yourself to live in the depth of truth? Going beyond the surface of knowledge into the depth of life-affecting and life-changing truth. Well, this is where I believe Paul takes us so quickly in the opening verses of the book of Romans. He does this because, folks, this is where Paul lives. This is what Paul knows and lives. The first few verses of Romans, I believe, explains and shares with us the passion, the reasons, the hearts that somebody would allow themselves to go through such unbelievable things at the hand of others. Please note that it was not God that came down and put Paul in jail. And it was not God who reached His hand out and chastened Paul and beat Paul. And it was not God that did these things to him. It was the hands of people around him that were doing these things. And why? Why? And I believe it's answered. Let's go ahead and read our text, the first few verses. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship from obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come before You now with Your word open in our very laps and in our hearts. And our prayer this morning is that Your Spirit would come upon us. And Lord, that we would have the great wisdom and insight and knowledge of Your Spirit as You open Your words to us. Allow us to willingly sit at Your feet and with great anticipation and anxiousness be open to Your word through Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three things Paul knew and lived which shaped him and enabled him to be the passionate man he was for the Lord. Sometimes I think that we have this idea that God only chooses certain people that He'll just really bless their socks off and use them in tremendous ways. Please hold in your mind and in your heart that it was Jesus who said, "The harvest is great and the laborers are few." All right, so He's always looking, folks, for people who are willing. So please erase from your mind any idea that, well, I'm just not, you know, the quality He needs. I'm just not gifted in the way that He needs. He's always looking for willing individuals that He can use in the midst of His harvest. Paul has introduced himself in the very beginning here of our text. He has introduced himself to people he has never met, folks. He has never been to Rome to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's probably been there in times of his life, but to go and to preach the gospel there in Rome, Paul himself has never been there. Therefore, he's never met the people he is writing to. Therefore, he introduces himself to them. And he could have introduced himself to them. He could have said, "Paul, the great evangelist. I'm sure you've heard of me. I've traveled extensively, gone to many places. There's a lot of churches that I have begun and started through my ministry and my evangelistic gifts that God has given me." He could have introduced himself that way because that is, in fact, truth. He could have introduced himself as a great theologian. Paul knew the Old Testament forward and backwards, folks. There was probably nothing there that he stumbled over and wrestled with. He knew. He was a theologian. He knew the Old Testament. So he could have introduced himself in that manner. Paul could have introduced himself, Paul, master and teacher of the Old Testament. Again, because he was so familiar with it, he had spent years studying it. His teacher said that some of the most difficult things that they had with Paul was giving him enough material to read. He devoured studying. He could have introduced himself as Paul, a frontline warrior for Jesus Christ. You've all heard of me. I mean, I'm out there, man. I'm out there where the rubber meets the road. I'm out there just doing my thing for God, for the Lord. And I go through circumstances. But he was out there. Never shied away from anything that came his way. He could have introduced himself as a frontline warrior for Jesus Christ. He could have introduced himself as Paul, intellectual speaker and debater. He never turned from anybody who wanted to argue about the gospel of Christ. He never shied away from those that prided themselves in the tremendous wisdom and knowledge that they had and how they had acquired all this through all these years of studying. I don't know about you, but I get intimidated by individuals who are extremely smart. I was counseling with this couple a couple of weeks ago, and the wife was sharing with me that the problem that she has is that her husband is always correcting her in the way that she speaks. And now they come to my church, and so she says, every time I say something wrong, and they go, oh, no, that's not the way you pronounce it. Oh, no, that's not the way you say it. Oh, no. And he's always correcting her. And I looked at him, and I said, I must drive you nuts then. Because there isn't a big word in my vocabulary. I said, I don't know any big words. And I know I don't always use correct words. Is don't the word we're supposed to use? I said, I must drive you up a wall. And so I find myself intimidated by those that have this great intellect. I have a difficult time sitting under teaching of individuals who use great big words. I don't know what they're saying. And so I have to guess. It's entertaining. I get to make up my own message. You know, because I have no idea what they're saying. I've got a set of commentaries, Dial and Kelich, and I didn't even pronounce that right. But the writers of the book know Hebrew. It's an Old Testament commentary in multiple volumes, and they know Hebrew. So you'll be reading the information, and they'll just throw in a Hebrew word. And so I know some other pastor friends, they said, yeah, I have a hard time with Kyle and Delich because I don't speak Hebrew. And I'm thinking, well, why is that difficult for you? And they think, well, the way they throw in those Hebrew words. And I laugh and think, that's how I read English books. I mean, there are so many words, I just skip them. Okay, I take the idea of what the sentence is saying, and that's how I read. And so it's a great commentary for me. But Paul, folks, he didn't cower in standing in front of individuals, groups of individuals of intellect. He could have introduced himself, an intellectual speaker, a debater. But folks, it says here in our text that he chose to introduce himself as Paul, doulos, a bond servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. So Paul understood that he was a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, most of you are not shocked at the news that you are, in fact, a servant of the Lord. I know your pastor has taught you that often. So it's not like some great earth-shaking news that you are, in fact, a servant of the Lord. Wow, this guy's deep. I warned you, I don't know big things or much stuff. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever stopped personally, and pondered what a servant is and what a servant does? I know that you've come to church, and I know that your pastor and others have expounded and shared with you of what a servant is and what a servant does. But have you personally ever taken the time to sit at the feet of the Lord and said, okay, all right, I'm a servant. What does that mean? Where do I go with this? Listen, we live in a society that is opposed to servanthood. That is a word that in our society is not permissible. Okay, we choose to have the terminology of employer, employee. Okay, none of us would ever consider ourselves to be a servant to our boss. In fact, if he starts showing too much authority over us, we'll go report him to the union. Because I have my rights. And if it's not a union place that you work, then you go to the board of labor and report them because we have our rights. And so to have the idea of a servant, I don't know that it necessarily seeks deep into our hearts as far as what that title carries with it. Paul said, Paul, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That was the first introduction that they had of this man. So how great, we got a slave coming to visit us. How cool is that? Now they understood what servant meant, as did Paul. Bondservant is one that is a willing slave, a slave who chooses to be a slave. They've been given their freedom to go ahead and leave. See, back in these days, you could be a slave for various reasons. You could owe somebody money and not have the means in and of yourself to pay it. So you would somewhat sell yourself to them and say, okay, I'll be your slave. It'll take me a year to pay off my debt. So you're kind of like his servant for a year. But after the year, you've been given your freedom. A bondservant is an individual who deserves and has been offered freedom and chooses to stay. They look at their master and they say, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life, so why would I leave? I choose to be your servant. I want to be your servant. And that sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Well, yeah, I want to be a servant of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love the lyrics to the worship being up on the screens, but sometimes it scares me. Because some of the things that we sing, folks, are serious stuff. Lord, I give you all of me. Do you? Does he have all of you? Have you ever said, not so, Lord? Everything. The idea of a servant is that they belong and they belong completely to their master and they give their whole heart, their complete life. A bondservant is one who is bound to his master so strong that only death could break them. Not time. You don't put in the years. The only thing that can separate this relationship between master and servant is death. Not bad attitudes. Not being mistreated. Well, you've mistreated me and therefore I don't want to be your servant no more. I don't like the way things are going. I don't like the way things have been. I want to see change. No change, you lose me. You have none of those options. You are a servant to your master, and the only thing that can separate or break that relationship is death. A bondservant is one who serves his master to the disregard of his own interests. It matters not what I want or how I feel or what I need. I'm here to inquire and to learn and to do and to follow your will for my life. Doesn't sound real appealing, does it? We again live in a society that argues, well, what about my rights? What about me? I've been a wife for 25 years and now it's time to take care of me and what I need and what I want. I've been at this company for this long and now it's time for me. But not in a bondservant position. We have no right to look to our master and say, yeah, but what about me? What about my plans and my desires and my goals and what I wanted? A bondservant is one that disregards his own interests. A bondservant is one whose own will is swallowed up into the will of his master. A bondservant is one who is completely surrendered 100% to their master. Paul says, that's who I am. In fact, listen to this. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. He says, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now the verses just before verse 7 there, Paul describes his life. I believe Paul was a very ambitious man. I don't believe that he woke up in the morning and thought, well, I don't know what I'm going to do today. We'll see. Depends on when I get up. Depends on who I see. Depends on where I go. We'll just kind of face the day as the day goes. Paul put all of his efforts, all of his life, all of his education, all of his time into being who he wanted to be. Paul was a Pharisee. Personal opinion, I believe Paul had his eyes on high priest someday. And therefore, he studied probably more than everyone else in his class. Again, his teacher said that one of the difficulties they had with him was keeping books in his hand. He would devour them. He had a plan. He had a goal. He put his life into it. He was going towards a particular goal. I believe that's the reason he was so passionate against when he persecuted the church. I want to show these guys that I'm not just, you know what, they probably shouldn't be. Oh, no, I'm going to show them. They don't belong here. They're wrong. And he went after them with unbelievable aggression because he had a plan and he was aggressive. He put all of his efforts and all of his life into making and being who he was. And then one day on the road to Damascus, on his way to arrest Christians, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything changed. At that point is when Paul decided, I give all to you, all that I've put into my life, all that I've prepared to be, all that I've studied to be, all that I've tried to become, I count it all as rubbish that I might be your servant and do what you want in my life. Now, God used a lot of his studies that he had previously done. Again, he was a man who knew the Old Testament forwards and backwards. But he was no longer living to do his will. His will was swallowed up in the will of his master. Lord, what do you want me to do? Was Paul's request the day he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he died with that same goal and purpose in life. So a key to Paul's life and his ministry was servanthood. He knew he was a servant of Christ. Now, the importance of this for us comes from the well-known fact that how a person perceives themselves determines largely how he or she will act. Paul saw himself as a bond servant of Christ. Therefore, he acted like a bond servant of Christ. He didn't act like a great teacher. He didn't act like the powerful evangelist he was. He didn't act like he was all intelligent. He acted like a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Though those other things were a part of his life, he saw himself as a bond servant. Therefore, that's what he acted like. And therefore, he introduces himself as, I'm a willing bond slave or servant of Jesus Christ. Now listen, play this out all the way in your mind and heart, folks. If Paul accepts himself as the willing servant of the Lord, he has also accepted the Lord as his master. You have to grab both of these. You can't just grab one without the other. If I've accepted the fact that I am a servant, then I have to grab the fact that I am a servant to Christ. If you are not willing to accept and to place Jesus as your Lord and Master, you will never place yourself before Him as His servant. So first you have to accept He is my Lord and my Master. Therefore, I am His bond servant. So Paul knew who he was, a willing servant before anything else, before an evangelist, before a teacher, before a preacher, before an apostle. First off, Paul said, I am a servant, a willing servant of God. And he knew who God was in his life. He knew that God was, in fact, his master and his Lord. So he acted. He knew and he acted and he lived in the realities of, I'm a bondservant of Christ. The next thing that Paul knew was that he was called to be an apostle of God. An apostle is one sent out. It says that he's an apostle of God. So he's sent out to represent God. He's not sent out to represent himself. He's not sent out to build a ministry for Paul. He's sent out to represent God. I am an apostle of God. Our society would probably prefer the word ambassador. We have ambassadors of the United States to different countries. They are not the United States. They represent the United States. Paul was saying, I'm not here about Paul. I'm here to represent God. So he was, in fact, called to be an apostle. But I don't want to concentrate on the fact that he was an apostle. I want to concentrate on the fact that what he knew was that he was called. Paul understood that he was, in fact, called. And he understood and he knew that he was not called by anything else but by God. Paul was not self-appointed. He did not set this goal for himself. He did not decide, I'm going to be an apostle. This is going to be what I build my... Now, this is a man whose character was to choose what he wanted and to achieve and to go towards that goal, but not here, folks. Here he said, what do you, Master, want me to do? And God said, I want you to be an apostle. He was called not by man, not by himself, but by God. Another word for called is summoned or invited. God had invited Paul. God had summoned Paul. God had called Paul to be an apostle. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. God, what do you want of me? I want you to be an apostle. Okay. He also writes in Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Paul knew he was called, invited by God to be an apostle. Listen, everyone, and here's the important thing, everyone is called or invited by God to be something. We're not all called to be apostles. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12:29 asks the question, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? And of course, the answer is no. There are different things and responsibilities and positions and callings that God has upon our lives. The scripture also describes the body of Christ, the church, as being a body. And it also establishes that Christ is the head of the body, not the pastors, that Christ is, in fact, the head of the body. And we all of them, everyone in this room, were either fingers or toes or hands or legs or arms or livers or kidneys or lungs. We function as a body. Therefore, if God says, well, you know what, we're just going to all be arms, it would be a little difficult, wouldn't it? We'd say, go get that. I can't. Well, why? I'm an arm. Legs walk. We have no legs here. So it's extremely important that you understand that God has callings upon your life. But you might not be called to be a pastor. You might not be called to be a teacher. You might not be called to be or to do what you have in mind. You have to look up to God and say, what do you want me to do? Everyone in this room has been invited by God to be something. I don't know what it is. You have to inquire of God. Jesus himself says that my sheep know my voice. Here's the important thing, folks. You individually, you have to learn the voice of God. A lot of us often come to church and we want the pastor to talk to us. You talk to God, God tells you, you tell us what God said, and I'm good. And we can sometimes, and I've been through this before, where people have said, I don't know what God wants of me. And I said, well, ask God, what do you think he wants of me? I don't know. I mean, I respect you. You have sort of a relationship with God, and I heard that you talk to God every now and then. And so what do you think God wants me to do? And we inquire of somebody else as far as, well, you know what, you're kind of good at this. Maybe God wants you to do that. Okay, all right. And we go off and we do it. We're not always content and satisfied. Why? Because we're doing what this guy didn't want to do, folks. All right. You know what? the kids will come up and ask me and my grandkids, Grandpa, do you want me to do anything? Yeah, mow the lawn. Well, I'm a little too little. I'll teach you. Well, why would I tell them that they... Because I don't want to mow the lawn. And so I would rather they. So be careful when you go to other people and say, what do you think God wants me to do? They're going to give you the mowing the lawn routines or the sweeping routines or the vacuuming routines because they don't want to do it. You personally have to go before God yourself and sit at His feet and know His voice. Know His voice, folks. Don't go to everybody else to ask and inquire, what do you think God's called me to do? What do you think? Go to God. Paul knew that he was called to be an apostle. And everyone here is called to do something. And you may be here this morning and you're not a Christian. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not called because I'm not even saved yet. But listen, he tells us here in the text, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So if you're not saved yet, you know what you're called to? To be saved. You're called to be a saint. Now, he wouldn't call me. I'm pretty bad. Well, we all were, and most of us still are bad. But you're called. No exceptions in this room, folks. No exceptions in this room. You're called by God to do, to be something. And you need to go and inquire of Him. So Paul knew that he was called by God. He was specifically called to be an apostle. But he knew that he was called. Third thing that Paul knew, he knew, was that he was separated to the gospel. He was separated to the gospel. Now listen, when you are separated to the gospel of God, you are automatically separated from the world. And know this, folks, if you will not separate yourself from the world, you are not separated to the gospel. You understand what I'm sharing with you? Let me explain. If I was to ask everybody here who's wearing red to separate yourself from the congregation and come up here to the stage, you would then leave from the congregation and come up to the stage. So you are no longer now a part of the congregation per se. You're in the same building. You're in the same room. But there is a separation, is there not, between those there and those here? This is the separation that Paul says, I am separated from the world, not to suggest that you are in the world and this is the holy place up here, but to separated from in order to be separated to. Now, you may choose, I don't want to go up there, I'm embarrassed. I don't like the shirt that I'm wearing and I don't want everybody to see the ugly red shirt that I'm wearing. So you choose to stay there. Then check it out, folks. Then you're not separated from the congregation and to the stage. You're still in the congregation, but you're wearing red. But I don't want to go up there. Then you're not separated to the stage. You're still in the congregation. So Paul says, I know this. I am separated to God. Therefore, I am separated from the world. There was a difference, and he understood it. He knew that he was separated to the gospel of God. Let me wrap it up, folks. Paul's life was shaped and driven by what he knew and what he lived, as is our lives. He knew he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ before he was anything else, before he was a preacher, teacher, apostle, evangelist. He knew, first off, that he was a bondservant to Jesus Christ. That's the number one thing that you must know. You are a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Matters not what you are or what you do. First off, you are, in fact, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Second thing, he knew he was called to be an apostle. I do not know what you're called to be, but you are, in fact, called. Thirdly, he knew he was separated to the gospel of God, therefore being separated from the world. So why was Paul willing and almost anxious to go through tremendous abuse and suffering for the opportunity of sharing about his God? Because he knew he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He served his master in disregard of his own interests. He served his master's will. rather than his own. His will, he knew this, my will, my ambitions, my goals, my life are swallowed up in the will of God. He also knew he was called. I didn't place myself here. I didn't decide this for myself. I didn't look at my skills and my abilities and say, oh, I know what I would be good at. In fact, here's an interesting thing. If I were God at the time that Paul was called and Peter was called, I would have done things differently. I would have sent Peter, the uneducated fisherman, to the Gentiles because he doesn't know all that much about, you know, Jewish stuff. He's a fisherman. And so I would have sent him to the Gentiles, and I would have sent Paul, who knew the law forwards and backwards, and I would have sent him to the Jews. In my opinion, God messed up. He sent this well-educated man who knows the law forward and backwards. You go talk to the Gentiles who could care less about the law. Well, that doesn't sound right. You, Peter, the fisherman who knows nothing other than how to stick his foot in his mouth, you go talk to the Jews. So you see, it's quite evident, they didn't choose their positions nor their callings, did they? They were placed where God chose to place them for God's reasoning, for God's purposes. So Paul knew, I'm called to be an apostle. It matters not what the other guys say. God has called me. And he knew that he was separated from the world to the gospel. He permitted himself to live in the depth of truth, folks. He went beyond the surface of knowledge into the depth of life-affecting, life-changing truth. Here's what I know, and here's where I now live. He dove into it. Now, what about you? Now that you know that you also are a servant of the Lord, you now know that you are called to be what God wants you to be. You also know that you are to be separated from the world to the gospel. What about you? I wasn't intentionally trying to set you up this morning, but I guess I did. In that you guys now know all this. You've been given insight. You've been given some knowledge. You're a servant of the Lord. You're called by God, and you're to be separated from the world to the gospel. And since you now know these things, will you permit yourself to live in the depth of these truths? Will you go beyond the surface of knowledge into the depth of life-affecting truth? It's your choice. Now that you have these things, you can swim up here on the lake all that you want. But will you choose to dive down deep? Will you choose to go deeper and deeper into what you know? I don't believe that I shared anything new to any of you guys, but here's a question. Are you willing to go deep? I have some fears in my life. I think I'm riddled with fears, but one in particular. I will never, ever attempt to do any type of diving. Okay? I'm claustrophobic. I'm fearful of sharks. I'm fearful of everything else they got deep down there. When I go swimming at the beach, I'm not like real excited because they could, you know, they say they got sand sharks. And it's like, sand sharks? I thought sharks live way out there. No, they hang out here. You know what? I need to work on my tan then. I'm out of the water. Now, why would I go deep into the ocean and hang out where these guys live? I have this fear. God will never force anyone here to go deep. One of the worst ways of diving, I believe, is those guys, I don't even know what it's called because I'm not interested in diving because of the fearful things down there. But those ones where they put that big globe over your head and they put weights on your shoes and then they drop you down. Folks, you got to hit bottom. They got weights on your feet. And then you've got this little bubble thing on your head. And I have all these imaginations that, you know, a shark's going to come by and they could tell you, oh, well, you know what, your suit, it'll be okay, it'll be protective. Yeah, but what about the rubber lines? What if he bites the rubber line and then I'm down here with weights on my feet and I can't get up? Therefore, folks, I've personally chosen never to go deep into the ocean. That's a personal choice. Now, I love what's down there, and I'm fascinated what's down there, and I enjoy sitting in front of my television and watching these insane people who go down there. and take pictures that I might see. But here's the truth. I would love to someday build up the courage and the nerve to go diving. I would love to go down there. Now, here's what happens to me. God takes care of us, but it's my loss. I have been snorkeling, okay? Snorkeling what? You got to go this deep? That's about it? I can do that, okay? And here's what I find interesting. For people like me, do you know what they do? They take all that really cool stuff that everybody's that's out there in the deep, and they bring it in here to the shallow beaches for me, that I might go amongst the shallowness of the cool-looking fish. And I have gone snorkeling in different places, and I have seen some beautiful fish, but I understand that they've brought these things, these little cool little creatures, into shallow waters, lest I be consumed in my fears and lose what I want in not being able to see. But to go deep. See, I think that's where sometimes we fail, folks. Where personally, it's my loss to not go down. We just, Jeanette and I had a chance to go up to Oregon to visit my nephew, and we went to this place off the coast, Northern California, and we actually got to pet a shark. It was really cool. In my eyes, he was at least 10 feet long, but I guess actuality, he's only about that big. But there's this, you know, and the guy says, oh, it won't bite you. Yeah, it'll probably bite me, though. And you know, and I watched my dad do it, and my nephew do it, and his friend do it, and my wife do it, and, you know, and you do it. Okay, so it's pretty cool. I feel I lose, folks, because I'll never probably experience the depth of the ocean and seeing the things that are down there, the beauty that is down there, the things that my God has created. I'm too consumed in fear. You know, I mean, if he wanted me down there, he should have just, you know, created friendly fish. You know, fish that don't like to eat people or things like that, then, you know. But I have been in the shallow waters, and that's it. God won't put weights on your shoes and throw you off a boat, folks. He's invited you to take a dive into the depth of the truths that you know. But see, so often we do, with our relationship with God and the depth of what we know, we do what I do as far as we just snorkel. We come to church. Well, let the pastor go diving. Okay, he can go diving and bring the fish in here to the sanctuary, and then I can see him and go, oh, wow, cool. And I can just snorkel. I don't have to go deep. I don't have to go down. That's what our pastor's for. He goes diving and brings all these cool things and goes, check this out. And we all go, oh, and enjoy it. But you've never personally been there, have you? You don't know what it's like to go down there and see these things. You don't know what it's like to go down there and touch these scary things. Is it scary? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is this sense of fear and this sense of uncertainty and this idea of possibilities. Woo, then I'll stay up here. And therefore we don't go deep. Is there a possibility that we would suffer to the extent that Paul suffered? Yeah, there is. Well, then I'm going to just snorkel. You know, I have no desires to go to prison. I have no desires to get all beat up. And I have no desires to be chased out of town. You know, I don't have a problem with my pastor coming back and saying, woo, man, they beat me to almost to death the other day. Oh, poor pastor. I ain't going to feel that. We choose, folks, what you know. Do you understand? You are a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He is your master. You are called. I don't know what to, but you are, in fact, called. And you are to separate yourself from the world to the gospel of God. It's your choice. He will not force. You may just snorkel your loss. My challenge this morning is, folks, jump off the boat. Take a dive. Trust your God. Rest in Him. He will sustain, He will keep, He will do, He will use, He will open doors, He will close doors, He will direct your lives. It's a fallacy for us to believe that other people mess up our lives. You know, well, I would be here except for so-and-so went and said or did or whatever, and now I'm not where I want to be. Do you really believe that this person over here has the power against God to stop you from being and doing who God's called you to be? Absolutely not. God has you in His hand, and He has a calling on your life. You are to say, yes, Lord, and follow it. Separate it from the world to the gospel. Take the plunge, folks. Go deep into what you know. The things that you know, go deep into them and live them. Listen, after the service, the pastors will be up here in the front. I encourage you to come up that they may pray for you. Do not leave this building the same person you came in as. Especially those who are snorkeling. Take a dive. Go deep into what you know and live down in the relationship with God. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your mercy. You are an amazing God. We have been blessed by your grace. We have enjoyed your salvation. Father, now lead us to the point of accepting our position, glorifying who you are, asking for our calling, and separating from and to the very gospel, from the world and to the gospel. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us, Lord, to dive deep into what we know. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.